It's a real privilege. Thank you so much for your welcome as well. The Irish Baptist College has had a special place in my heart and in my life for so many years, and it's been such a blessing to me. I was a late adopter of the Irish Baptist College. I did things a little bit back to front and went into ministry, and then came to the college once I realised how much trouble I was in a pastor all by myself. But the college has been such a blessing and such a means of God giving me additional strength and additional understanding of his word. So thank you so much. Let's bow together, please, and let's have a further word of prayer. Father, we bless you this evening that you have spoken. We thank you that objectively and concretely you have breathed out your word. We thank you that we are in possession this evening of everything that we need, all the understanding that our human minds could bear of the things of God contained in Scripture. And we affirm that together this evening, Lord, as we come to study your word, that we are under the authority of what you have said, that the word of our God stands forever. And yet in that, Almighty God, we would pray that by your Spirit you would then speak. Not that the message would change to suit our circumstances, but that your message would change us in our circumstances, so that we might be molded by what your word says, that we might turn aside the worship as we have heard it read and as we consider it together. I pray that we would be challenged and that we would be blessed. And Father, all that we're bringing to you this evening is our weakness. And we need that you would give us your power and your strength both to hear and to understand, to esteem and to apply your word. And Father, I would need your help this evening in my weakness to speak in such a way that would draw attention to the glories of Christ Jesus and the wonder of your gospel and the urgency of the need for us to go and make him known in every place that we can find. So bless us, Lord God, we pray. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, we ask. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Could I invite you to open your Bible again at Acts chapter 18 that William has read for us this evening. Just those few verses at the tail end of the chapter will be our focus and our study as we close this evening. We've heard so much of benefit and of blessing about the life and work of the Irish Baptist College this evening. We have heard of what God has been doing, and we're looking forward prospectively to what God will do and how encouraging it is to see a fresh brace of students coming in to take up their studies as well. But I want to probe a question that lies underneath all of the mechanics of theological training. I want to try and probe some of the mechanics that lie under the idea of ministry preparation. And I want us together this evening in the Word of God to refresh ourselves in a key question that we always must ask in church life. The question being, why? Why would a man or woman sensing the call of God to go into Christian ministry, knowing the urgency of the need in the world, knowing the significant gaps in the harvest field that exist, why would a man or a woman take 3 years and spend that studying? Applying the chief amount of their time to preparing for ministry rather than going straight to ministry. So that's the question I want to look at with you this evening. I think we're going to find answers from Acts chapter 18 that William has read to us. Now, you'll know this evening that when it comes to Scripture, some of the most important things that we need to work through as Christians are learned as much by implication as they are by direct explanation. That's certainly true with the book of Acts. The book of Acts often defies us in our pursuit of proof texts. Luke, in writing the book of Acts, very often gives us the culture of the early church rather than just easy pat answers from it. Luke often shows us the life of early Christians rather than prescribing laws for Christians at all times. So to get to the root of understanding why the early church did certain things, to understand what they did as a means of working out what we should do, can sometimes contain hard work. That's certainly the case when it comes to ministry training. The book of Acts is full of ministry. Ministry from the very word go. But what does it say to us about the preparation of those who will serve Christ in his word and serve Christ in his world? Now, Acts is populated with a proliferation of people, of characters, of church contexts, of shifting cultures where the gospel is coming to be known. We have the big main players. We have chiefly at the beginning, Peter, and then in the second half of the book, Paul. We have the minor figures, some of whom just have cameo roles. We glance them and they're gone, and we know nothing more of them afterwards. But how were they prepared to serve Christ in the first century? What model was adopted to make them ready? That's not always explicit, but it's most often implicit in the text. That's why it's such a help when we come across a nugget like William has read to us this evening from Acts 18, the end of that chapter, and ostensibly the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey. We encounter a man here who is made more ready to make Jesus known, an individual called Apollos. Now, what I want to do this evening is extremely simple. I want us to focus in on Apollos. I want us to learn something about his work, and I want us to learn some lessons about how God equipped him to serve more effectively. And as we do that, I have been praying that that might help me, and it might help you to get more ready to serve Jesus and to see the deep benefit of taking time to prepare. So I want to look at this man, Apollos, a man gifted for ministry. I want with you to examine his gift from three angles that this passage that I hope you have open in front of you suggests. The first thing I want to say to you this evening is that his gift was evident. Then we're going to think about the fact that his gift was enhanced. And then finally, we're going to think about the fact that his gift was employed. I think I've ticked all the boxes, 3 points, and mild but not overbearing alliteration. So his gift was evident, his gift was enhanced, and his gift was employed. His gift was evident, verses 24 and 25. Now, Acts chapter 18 is a fascinating passage to read, a fascinating passage to study. There's so much going on here. We've got this kind of vortex, this whirlwind of people and places and gospel progress. Paul in Acts 18 comes to Corinth. He is thrown smack dab into the middle of seeking to plant a church in the midst of a storm. We find there the successes and the stresses of planting a church in the capital of Paganville. We find as well some vital gospel partnerships. We encounter Silas and Timothy. We encounter Crispus. And we also encounter Aquila and Priscilla. Paul is moving on from Corinth after a long period of ministry there, and he has a hard push to get back to Antioch again. Corinth has stretched him thinly, so thinly that God has had to appear to him and say, "Stay put, Paul, I have people in the city, do the work I've sent you to do." And Paul's in a hurry to get back to Antioch to spend time with the believers there, to have his soul refreshed, to regroup, to refocus, and get ready to serve again. And in that whole maelstrom of what's happening, we meet another man who is serving Christ. Now, Luke carefully carves this man's portrait out of his context. Luke carefully places him in the sweep of Paul's missionary activity. So the chapter begins with Corinth, Paul planting a church there, and it will end with Corinth again. Apollos will be a component part in the work of God. And also, this Apollos, who will later have prominence in the gospel work of God, is seen as being in the same vein with the same priorities as Paul. The ministry that Paul had in Corinth was to proclaim that the Christ is Jesus. The ministry that Apollos, by the end of the chapter, will have is to proclaim that the Christ is Jesus. Luke is intentionally paralleling these two people and these two ministries. And Apollos is a man marked by gift. He is characterized by the charisma of being endowed by God with abilities beyond the normal bounds. His gifts are evident. There are some natural and cultural advantages for Apollos. He's from Alexandria. Now, that doesn't mean much to many of us here this evening, maybe. One of the things that being from Alexandria meant was that he was an unlikely convert. Nobody knows how Apollos might have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he has come to faith. But say Alexandria in a first century context, and you would have known immediately that that was a city of culture and of commerce, a place famed for its library, for the production of great intellectual minds like Philo. It was a place of influence. And so Apollos, like Paul, is from a culturally sophisticated background. He is philosophically informed. He is intellectually accomplished. And so there are certain cultural benefits that he gets. He has a literacy with the ways of the world and the ways of the mind. But then the gifts that we really want to talk about, the evident gifts, are of a more spiritual stripe. And so Luke tells us that he was competent in the scriptures. That doesn't really do justice in some ways to what that verse is saying. If you get your first essay feedback on the form, first years I can't think who'll be writing that, but I hope they're gracious and kind. It might say, this is a competent treatment of the subject. You don't really know what to do with that. Sure you don't. You didn't crash, really, is what competent means. Somebody's a competent driver. It means they're not middle of the road. That wouldn't be competent driving, but you know what I'm getting at. To say that Apollos is competent in the scriptures, not giving us the force here. He's mighty in the scriptures. He has strength in the Old Testament writings. He has an understanding, and the powers that he has are harnessed to handle those writings well by preaching. And his arrival in Ephesus after Paul is marked by three main impressions about his giftings. Verse 25, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. So this guy knows. He has had some teaching in his background. He knows about Christ. He knows about the Savior. Secondly, we're told that he was fervent in spirit. This is a really powerful combination. If we could put it as plainly as we could, fervent in spirit literally means he is boiling in the spirit. Or, to put it in more colloquial terms, he was a man on fire. If you'd gone and heard Apollos preach, you'd have said, there's a man on fire. There's a man infused with the power and the dignity and the gravity and the beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had these things in combination. He was instructed and he was passionate. An instructed mind without passion is dead. A passion without instruction is sound and fury, signifying nothing. But Apollos has both. He's instructed in the way of the Lord and he is a man on fire. And also, in terms of his gifting, verse 25, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. His Christology was right. And so Apollos has these evident gifts, these evident abilities. They were evident for all to see. And he's speaking in the synagogue. And no one can gainsay his aptitudes, his abilities, his background experiences fit him for the ministry that Christ has given him. Now, perhaps like me, you're a bit intimidated by Apollos' CV. It's pretty impressive. Intellectually sophisticated, philosophically adept, biblically informed, passionately engaged, instructively able to set out Christ. But there's an important principle here. And it's this. That gifting for ministry and getting ready for ministry are not the same thing. The gifts are bestowed by God. And those gifts can be developed by the instrumentality of men and women. I don't know whether you're familiar with John Newton's writings, but John Newton in 1784 wrote a document, a letter to a friend called A Plan of Academical Preparation for Ministry. It's a really interesting document. I don't think you want to apply all of it at the Irish Baptist College. Newton recommends that students live with their tutors in their homes. So you may, at the next management committee, Mr. Chairman, could we raise that and see what the feeling would be? Maybe the tutors would like this better. This is what Newton says about students' attitudes to their tutors. They must love, reverence, and obey them. and accurately watch his looks and every intimation of his will. That's how it'll be tomorrow morning, won't it be? You'll have that look on your face as you sit in college. But there's some gems in what Newton says. Here's what he says. None but he who made the world can make a minister. None but he who made the world can make a minister. The gifts that are there are granted by God. He had been prepared, Apollos had been prepared by birth, by temperament, by an unlikely exposure to the gospel to fulfill this function. But the gifts are given by God. And to whatever degree for us, to a lesser degree, most likely, to a greater degree, unlikely, we have been gifted by God as well. You're not at the Irish Baptist College so that by the end of your course, your tutors will hand you a package and say, there you are, we've given you the gift for ministry. You're coming with experiences, with exposures, with teaching, with learning, with instruction, with background. And those are the things that can be trained and channeled and used and developed. And so you and I are not Apollos's. But we're the people that God has made us to be, with the backgrounds that God has given us, with the blessings that we've enjoyed, be they the basic background that we take for granted in our majority world culture, that we've got literacy, that we've got a language in which the majority of textbooks are available, or whether they're abilities that are deep-seated in our personality that God has built into us. You're gifted. So Apollos' gifts were evident. Verse 26, we find, though, that Apollos' gifts were enhanced. Now, you might be tempted to think that Apollos is the whole package. If you're a member of a vacant church and some Sunday Apollos rolled up to the door and came in and he taught accurately the way of the Lord, he had fire in his bones and in his belly, he was able to speak to you in a way which was powerful and clear and persuasive, you might have thought, there's the finished article. There's a man machine-tooled to tell the truth of Christ. But what we find in these verses instead is that he's flawed. His theology is incomplete. His understanding has some holes. Now, this is known by Luke, because Luke spells it out for us in verse 25. He taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he only knew the baptism of John. So Apollos is part of a pocket of people that Acts picks up, who have a mixture of messianic teaching and John the Baptist doctrine. We find a few of them littered through Acts. You can meet more of them if you read on into Acts chapter 19. Paul encounters these believers. It seems that they hadn't accepted Christ in Acts 19, but Apollos is a believer. But there are some basic assumptions, some basic doctrines that he's not got clarity on. And that lack of clarity must have been communicated in some way, because he's in the synagogue. Verse 26, and he's speaking boldly. So you enter that atmosphere, and here's this guy, and he's articulating the gospel with force, with vision, with fire, with reality. But Aquila and Priscilla listen to him. They hear him. And as they hear him, beneficial as all of those things are, they recognize that there are weaknesses in his understanding which could stand to undermine his whole ministry. And so we're told that they took him aside, verse 26. Now, in Northern Ireland, if we take somebody aside, it's not good news. If you're at a committee meeting and there's somebody you're discussing and a member of the committee says, listen, when I see him next, I'll take him aside. It's not good. And our English translation is letting us down a little bit here, because probably locked in behind that is the idea of Aquila and Priscilla investing in Apollos, possibly even them showing hospitality by opening their home and welcoming him into their daily lives, engaging with him, relating to him. And as they do, what do? They explain to him the way of God more accurately. So they identify for Apollos where the gaps are. They identify for Apollos where the flaws and weaknesses are, and they have enough nous as disciples to teach him the better way. I think that's astonishing, isn't it? Priscilla and Aquila that we meet here, they're refugees. They're part of the diaspora of Jews who have been cast out of the city of Rome by Claudius in AD 49. I think the records and the annals say that the Jews were dispelled from Rome at that time because of Crestus, and many people think it's because of Christ. So they're refugees when they bump into Paul in Corinth and Paul joins with them. These are not people in the upper echelons of society. Not many of you were wise when you were called. But they're sufficiently equipped as disciples to help Apollos. That maybe speaks to us about the influence of Paul on them. He got to know them. He lived with them. He shared with them. But there's something else. Apollos is open to this. Here's this guy charged with these gifts and these abilities, and yet he's willing to go to these tent makers' home and enroll for Theology 101. One commentator, Fernando, says this: the truth of God is so vast that we will never plumb its depths or scale its heights. Thus, until the day we die, we can be learning. Usually, the more we know, the more we recognize that we have so much to learn. At the heart of a biblical attitude to the word is a childlike eagerness to be fed. That's so helpful to us this evening, because education cannot give us the gift for ministry. None but he who made the world can make a minister. But it can grow our gift. It can enhance our gift. It can deepen our gift. It can give us a dimension and nuance. It may not generate the energy of ministry, but it can sharpen and define its point. So Apollos' gift is evident, but it needs enhanced. And so does mine. And so does yours. And so it shall be until Christ appears. And so we gratefully lift our voices to God for the instrumentality of the Irish Baptist College to fulfill the Priscilla and Aquila role, taking people who are gifted already, evidently, and enhancing and refining and distilling that gift until it's more useful to God. That demands acumen on the part of those who teach, a fundamental understanding of the doctrine of Christ, of course. But it also demands humility on our part to say, I need this kind of help. I'm from a background that didn't credit theological education. And so I was told early on in ministry, Jesus never went to Bible college, and neither did the disciples. That kind of anachronistic teaching is so persuasive, isn't it? And so I went into ministry feeling that theological education was something that was not necessarily for me. I got 18 months into a pastorate and realized that I wasn't waving but drowning. And to plug into an environment and an atmosphere where people knew and loved the Lord Jesus and knew and understood his word and cared about spiritual formation and believed in the authority of Scripture. Well, it didn't complete the process, but it gave me the keys to a room I couldn't access and helped me so much. And so even if your gifts are evident coming to the college, it's not a waste of time to spend these years having those gifts enhanced and developed and helped and blessed. Even finding that areas that you feel you're gifted for are not the areas you're gifted for at all. Seeing what God has already begun and you developed and helped. So Apollos' gifts were evident and his gifts were enhanced. And then I really love this, how Luke closes out chapter 18. His gifts were employed. Apollos is proved in Ephesus and improved in Ephesus so he can be approved by Ephesus to go elsewhere and serve Jesus. And so this man with the fire in his bones and the fire in his belly, verse 27, finds something's kindling about Achaia. He wishes to go there. He wants to cross to Achaia. He wants to minister in that area. And because of the proven record of his ministry, because of the depth of relationships that he had made, verse 27, the brothers encouraged him. And then they sent him, sending letters to Achaia that the brothers there should welcome them. There was no email. There was no CV to send out in advance. Apollos carried in whatever satchel he had these letters from Ephesus that he was approved and loved and could be trusted and could be employed. And he arrives, verse 27, and I just love this. I love this so much. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. He greatly helped them. Here's the Corinthian church. It's like Soho on steroids. It's just a culturally disastrous, morally prodigal place. And Apollos arrives in that region and he greatly helps them. And not only does he greatly help them, but he powerfully ministers. The Jews, squaring up to this gospel of this rabble-rouser from Nazareth, whom they had managed to kill, this would-be prophet whom they believed was long dead, Apollos could stand in public and say, "The Christ is Jesus. The despised Galilean is the King of glory, the Son of God, the deliverer, savior, and rescuer." And how did he do it? He showed it by the scriptures. He opened it to them. His gifts were employed. And how helpful that is to us as we close this commencement service. That the gifts that are evident and enhanced are employed for Christ's kingdom. We don't believe in magisterial theological education. We don't believe in taking our place alongside the schoolmen and calculating how many angels can be balanced on the head of a pin. We don't believe in being an incubator for the kind of arcane thought that is of no earthly use whatsoever. Theological education has an inflow, an input of helpful teaching and preparation, and it has an outflow of greatly helping in the kingdom of God. So that done right, your formation in ministry can work into the hearts and lives of believers, young believers, in hard places, in a pagan culture, to help them and to strengthen them and to show them the veracity and the validity and the glory and the value and the beauty of the gospel that they've believed in. A gift honed in that way can be a mighty instrument to enrich the hearts of God's people, to enlighten the path of God's people, to open the minds of God's people to the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And it can be a powerful tool in persuading a culture that says that Jesus is a mascot, or Jesus is a failure, or Jesus is molded to whatever issue is in the headlines today, to say the Christ is Jesus. My ministry is to proclaim him as the ever-living King, as the one who has come that we might be saved. And every day that Apollos speaks, every syllable that slips from his lips, every moment he stands in public, every day he's with these believers, tinged in his words is this tincture and flavor that says Aquila and Priscilla. Every day. Because they loved him enough to bring him aside. He was humble enough to come aside. He was teachable enough to change his theology, to follow where God's word led, and to be used mightily for the glory of Christ's kingdom. That's really exciting, that employability thing, isn't it? To think of what God could do through a body of people who understand their faith more fundamentally and love their Savior more effusively, to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. So let's follow Apollos. You might not be from Alexandria. You might not have all the tick boxes that he has in his CV, Bring your evident gifts, have them enhanced, and then go and get busy employing them. May God bless his word. Amen.